So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll be there. That'll be our primary text, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. But I want to give you some background information before we get there. It's always hard as a guest speaker on a Bible study night to do a one-off sermon and without any context hit a handful of verses, and then I step back into the sound booth and you don't hear from me again for another couple of months. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context to these verses. So starting out, the church in Corinth, who this epistle is written to by the Apostle Paul, the church in Corinth was a church that really struggled in its Christian life, in its Christian way. The believers in this church were divided by false teachers. There was a lot of sin going on in this church. And interestingly enough, Paul spends a lot of his ministry actually helping this church out, guiding and directing this church. If you break up Paul's epistles by who he wrote to and how much he wrote, over one-third of everything that Paul wrote that's in the Bible is to the Corinthian church. So they took up a lot of his time. He visits with them several times throughout his ministries. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the problems in the Corinthian church kind of hinged on being divided by false teachers and then also having an issue with sexual immorality. And the church in Corinth Corinth itself is situated in an area where lots of travel occurs. So there's people coming and going, lots of people, lots of different people, lots of different ideas, lots of different religions all coming to this church in Corinth, not this church, this town called Corinth. And it's even actually known among the Greeks and Romans of this time that Corinth was a bad place. As you can think of a lot of places where there's a lot of transient people, a lot of travelers without any roots in the city. It just doesn't get taken care of. There's lots of crime. And so that is what exists in Corinth. And so even among Greeks and Romans of that time, Corinth had a bad name. There's even a word, and I'm going to butcher it in the Greek. It's a Corinthi Zomai. And that is with the word Corinth, the town name, attached to the rest of this word, just basically is a general term for sexual immorality. There was a temple in Corinth to the goddess of Aphrodite, a pagan goddess that the Greeks would worship. And part of the worship in this temple was actually engaging in prostitution. So that's just kind of how corrupt this city was in a moral sense. And that's where this church is situated. A great place for Christians to be, but these Christians coming from that background, coming from that upbringing in this city, struggled with putting aside their old ways. And so because of these struggles, Paul corresponds with this church very frequently. During his ministry, he visits Corinth three times, and you can read about these visits in Acts chapter 18 and 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 12, or 1 through 2. He has another visit that's not described so much in the Bible. So in 2 Corinthians, he's saying, I'm coming to see you for the third time. His second visit, which is in between his first and third visits, is a visit where things did not go very well. And he only alludes to this visit in this letter, and he alludes to it in a negative way. He says, you know, we had a hard time on this second visit, and I'm coming the third time. Be prepared when I get there. We're going to have some things to talk about. And Paul also, throughout his ministry, throughout his missionary travels, sends Timothy and also Titus on two separate occasions to Corinth to bring him back updates. The Corinthians also send separate reports back to Paul. And interestingly enough, what we have in our Bible and what we have named 2 Corinthians might actually be the third letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, possibly even the fourth. Those other two letters that we don't have in the Bible are lost to time. But scholars, theologians, kind of through reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, they can pick up that other writings from Paul were mentioned in these epistles. So 1 and 2 Corinthians Some believe are the second and third letters that Paul wrote. Some think second and fourth letters. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, we won't turn there tonight, but just to give you an overview, Paul mentions a previous letter. He says, you know, I wrote to you. And then in this epistle, the 2 Corinthians, he mentions a possible third sorrowful letter. And this letter, its existence is contested. If most scholars agree, there is a letter before 1 Corinthians, making 1 Corinthians actually 2 Corinthians. I just want to see how confused I can get you tonight. But most agree that there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of debate about whether or not there was a third letter, which would make 2 Corinthians actually the fourth letter. But if there is a third letter, it was not a very good letter, and I'm sure the Corinthians are very happy that that letter no longer exists, because it's alluded to in a sorrowful way. And you can read about that, or where scholars think that letter is mentioned, in 2 Corinthians 2, 3 through 4, also in verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9. But that's a can of worms we won't get into tonight. 1 and 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned earlier, make up over one-third of all of Paul's known writings that's contained in the Bible. Romans is another large epistle of Paul's that I think takes second place. And then after that, you have other individual church letters and letters to individuals. So Paul spends a bulk of his ministry helping the Corinthian church figure things out, get on their feet, and just grow in a Christian way. So because Paul corresponded so much with the church, he knew the Corinthians well. And many actually agree, many scholars, many theologians, other pastors agree that 2 Corinthians reads as one of Paul's more personal letters. It's also a little bit more scatterbrained. The outline is a little harder to compile, to kind of see where Paul is taking in each direction. It's a longer letter, and Paul kind of goes off in a couple of different directions. He mentions things in 2 Corinthians that aren't really explained elsewhere. And it just seems to be very personal. And you can tell that when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, that there's a history between him and this church, that he's familiar with them and they're familiar with him and the things that he's going to say. It also paints an intimate picture of Paul's ministry during a time where Paul was experiencing great weariness and even physical pain, which is going to be the focus of our message tonight. And the reason he's writing this letter to them is to encourage them. It seems at the time that Paul is writing this letter that the Corinthian church has made a turn for the better, and so he's encouraging them to continue to grow in that way. He's also defending himself and his ministry against false teachings. That's something that plagues Paul's ministry throughout its entirety, whether they be Jewish believers going against Paul, Gentile believers going against Paul. They're all just trying to figure things out. And there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of what are called Judaizers, who are wanting to keep Christianity as a Jewish sect and not let in Gentiles, or at least making it to where Gentiles have to become Jews. So that's going on, and that's something that Paul deals with throughout his entire ministry. And so he's also defending himself against that, and he's also writing them so that they will be prepared for his third visit. He informs them that he's going to be taking a collection, that there's certain topics that he wants to talk about with the church leadership and things along those lines. And so the Corinthian church takes a lot of direction in order to start getting things right. And so not only is that going in the background, but Paul is also facing a lot of persecution from outside the churches wherever he goes, and is facing these challenges from within these churches. So turn, if you will, I know I told you to go to chapter 12 first, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4. So maybe just one page over. And so this is Paul talking about some of the things that he's dealing with. So he starts out, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So he's explaining to them this challenge that he's experiencing with these false teachings, and he's aware that these false teachings are in the Corinthian church. Something that's also interesting here, that Paul also continues to explain in chapter 11, that the Corinthians actually used against Paul, interestingly enough, is that these false preachers charged for their services. So that would be like tonight if I stood outside and charged admission for you to come and hear my wonderful sermon. And the Corinthians saw that actually as a positive for these preachers. It's kind of like if you're going to pay for, like if something has value, you pay for it. It's a, kind of a cultural thing there with the ancient Greeks. And Paul later explains, you know, I haven't taken any money from the Corinthians, from your church. However, he does explain that I'm going to be taking a collection in this epistle for the believers in Judea. There's a famine going on there, and that's something that is really important to Paul during his third missionary journey, which is when this epistle is written. And he's explaining, you know, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be collecting money. I've never done that before. This is not for me. It's going to the Judean believers, the believers in Israel, and because they're experiencing a hard time right now. Transporting funds was a dangerous and cumbersome work. It might not seem at first glance as something, you know, that's something we take for granted. You know, today we have lots of ways to give people money. We can wire transfer, we can write checks, we can give them cash. In the ancient world, if there was currency, it was coins. And I don't know if you've ever had a lot of coins. It takes up a lot of space and it doesn't equal a lot of money. And of course, there's ways they can exchange coins back then. And I got on a rabbit trail during my sermon, or during my studies for this sermon, that there's a man, he was 73 years old at the time, who had saved up every penny he had ever found on the ground for 45 years. And one day he had unexpected dental expenses, and he takes 15 5-gallon buckets full of pennies. It takes them 5 hours to put them through the machines. And then he only has $5,000 at the end of it, which $5,000 is a significant fund, amount of money. But those 15 buckets probably took up a whole room in his house. So if you can imagine Paul, he's taking a collection. He's carrying bags of copper and gold coins with him. There's some logistical challenges there, so that's something these Corinthians are also preparing. So that's going on in the background. Paul's dealing with false prophets. He's dealing with persecution. And he is in tremendous physical pain up to this point. Or at least I imagine he's in a tremendous physical pain. Further in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul's going to sum up everything he's been through up until this point in time. And when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, most people who study the chronology agree that Paul is not has not been imprisoned in Rome yet. So this is not considered a prison epistle. So he hasn't even gone through that part of his ministry yet. This is just everything that's happened before he becomes imprisoned in Israel and goes to Rome. So 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, Paul says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." So that's 39 lashings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in wilderness, perils in sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Any one of those things that Paul's described here, the lashings that he received 5 times, the being beaten with rods, being stoned, being shipwrecked, any of those things would have been a death sentence almost in the ancient world. Very rare for someone to survive a lashing, especially one where you're receiving 39 lashes, because of the risks of infection, and it's just a lot of trauma on the body. Very rare for someone to being survived beaten with rods. Being stoned to death was a life sentence. That was a court, like, you should not have survived that. That is explained in Acts when he's stoned. And three times he's shipwrecked, and of course, later in Paul's journey in his life, he's going to be shipwrecked again on his way to Rome. And one of these shipwrecks that he's already experienced is going to be that he's already experienced. He's spent at least 24 hours floating in the ocean. So he's gone through a lot in his life. He carries a lot of scars. He's had a lot of beatings, broken bones. I also appreciate that he includes sleeplessness in this list. I think that's an encouragement to new parents, that ranks amongst being lashed 39 times and being stoned. So Paul's been through a lot. And what I also really appreciate how he ends this list of everything he's gone through, what he almost ranks highest amongst it is being concerned daily for all the churches that he's helped plant. He's gone through all this trouble setting up these churches. He's been persecuted. He's been beaten and whipped and condemned to death even. And he's done that all in the name of God's word. He's done that all to further the Christian, all to further Christianity. And he knows that those churches that he's helped set up, they're going to have a hard time as well. And so that's chief amongst his concerns, is that all these churches, he's probably thinking, I have to be around to help them. That's why he writes his letters. That's why he shepherds the Corinthian church so much. And 2 Corinthians was even written after one of these episodes. You don't have to turn there, but he explains this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we, Paul and Timothy, who he is with right now, do not want you, the Corinthians, to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That's not the continent of Asia. That's Asia, the province in Greece. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So he's writing this letter in the context of a recent event where he thought he was going to also die again. So because Paul knows the Corinthians so well, and he's helped them so much, as he's writing this letter, he feels able to share with them about one of his more intimate afflictions. He's shared with them a lot. That's a lot of things that he's gone through, a lot of things he's struggling with. But one thing that he mentions here that he doesn't mention almost anywhere else in the Bible is his thorn in the flesh. And so that's going to be our focus for tonight, is 2 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 7, if you'll find that. I'll pick up in verse 7 and read the next couple of verses. So Paul says, "And lest I, Paul, should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So let's start in that first verse of that section, verse 7. Paul reveals to the Corinthian church that he is struggling with a thorn in his flesh. If you study this passage, much has been said about what this thorn might have been. And if you read what scholars and even medical professionals kind of theorize what Paul's thorn might have been, if you can be diagnosed with this ailment today, it's probably something that people think Paul had. It could have been malaria, Lyme disease, disfigurement. There's all kinds of things. Pick up a medical textbook, flip to a page, and you can probably find a theologian's argument for that's the affliction that Paul had. That was his thorn in his flesh. And that's just physical maladies. They also theorize maybe it was stress, depression, other psychological issues that Paul might have endured, PTSD, from his various persecutions. So there's all kinds of things that they think this thorn might have been. But what I can tell you for certain is that whatever it was severe, and it was also something that at the time, at least, only God could have remedied, and probably even today, only God could have remedied. And so the word translated as thorn, I don't want you to be too confused, because if you think, oh, he has a thorn, he has a splinter. You know, I was helping my girls pick a few, we have rose bushes, and I was helping them pick a few roses, and I got a thorn in my finger, and it wasn't that bad, picked it out, no problem. But the word here for thorn actually is not the word that we would use translated as thorn. So when you think thorn, you think rosebush or berry thorn. But the word in Greek is called scallops, and it's the only time this word is used in the Bible. And it actually could be translated maybe more closely to something that you might think is a tent stake. So something that you would stake your tent into the ground. That's the word. And of course, Paul was a tent maker, so he has pretty good familiarity with what a tent pole would be. That's what Paul is saying he's alluding to with this thorn, that it's like I have a tent stake in my body and I can't get it out. Doubtful that he actually has a literal tent stake. The other word used for thorn throughout the Bible is a Greek word called enkantha. And so that actually does mean a small sliver of wood. So when Jesus in his parable says that the farmer cast his seed into the thorns, he uses the word acantha, which is a natural thorny bush. When they place the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, that's acantha, which again means small thorns. They weren't placing a crown of tent stakes on Jesus' head. The two different words. So it's something more resembling a tent stake. And so it's no trivial affliction. It's something that's very painful or very cumbersome on Paul's ministry. And I lean towards the side, like I mentioned, that there's kind of an argument between whether this is a physical malady, a mental malady. I lean toward a physical. And I think because of that, it's no coincidence that one of Paul's common travel companions was Luke. Luke being the man who wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke, he was a physician by his trade. And so I think it makes sense that Paul, having this physical affliction that he's dealing with that really can't be cured, makes sense that he's traveling with a doctor, and it's very fortunate for him. And this same affliction, we'll flip over to Galatians real quick, is possibly also mentioned in Galatians, although because of Paul's condition at this time, he could have been talking about anything else. However, the description that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 12:7 really makes it seem like these two might be something different. And the description also speaks to the level of familiarity Paul has with the Corinthians. So flip over to Galatians 4:13 through 14. And these two letters, 2 Corinthians and Galatians, were written at about the same time. So he could have very easily, very well been talking about the same thing. So he's talking about when he went and visited the Galatians church, that he says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So here in Galatians, his infirmity is, whether it being this thorn or some other malady, actually does not prevent him from preaching the gospel. And in fact, it actually instead gives him an opportunity to share the word of God with those at the Galatians church. And this experience also humbled Paul in a literal sense, and that it lifted the Galatians up. They were given an opportunity to serve Paul. It says here that you received me as an angel, and you did not despise or reject me. And they saw that he was struggling with whatever this might have been, a sickness or deformity or an injury, and they took him in. They took care of him. And that, you know, Paul humbled himself so that the Galatians could do that, giving them an opportunity to serve Paul, and then by extension, serving God. And this affliction that Paul is speaking about, either the thorn or what he talks about in Galatians, is a conduit through which Paul is able to grow deeper in his relationship with God. So turning back to our primary text, 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul is saying that this is something, you know, I was on my knees, I was begging God to take this away from me. It's something that I've really struggled with. And God responds, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's God's response, and we can glean from that that prayers are answered. God does answer every prayer that we lift up to him. However, the answer might be different than what we are expecting. That we, after all, are seeking God's will with every prayer. And once being corrected, Paul aligns with God's will. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul pleads for this to be taken away 3 times, and God responds saying, no, it's going to stay there. So God does not ignore prayers. He hears and answers each one. And I don't want you to misunderstand, though, here that Paul pleads 3 times. That's not saying if there's something going on in your life, whether you have a thorn in your own side, metaphorically or literally, or something else that's going in your life, that does not mean literally pray for this thing 3 times, and if it doesn't go your way, then just stop praying about it. That's not what that's saying at all. What it's saying instead is that that we should move on when it becomes clear that a prayer is actually not in God's will. So here, Paul, it was made clear to Paul by God that, okay, this affliction that I'm going through right now is not going to be removed. And in fact, it's in God's will that I have this. It's keeping me humble. It's actually opening doors to ministry through this injury or affliction that Paul has. It's actually even, you know, gleaning things about God that we're still studying and learning today. Through what Paul was going through 2,000 years ago, we have a written account of that, and we can learn, so this is something about God through this experience that Paul had. And I think that's how we should kind of align ourselves with prayer when we're praying for things that we want, that we're petitioning to God for. An example of this in my life, it was about 2 years ago, and this is in no way comparison to actual, you know, if you're going through chronic pain or have cancer or some other chronic illness, but the air conditioning in our minivan went out. And this was actually during COVID, and actually during which canal was it? The Suez Canal that got blocked by the tanker, I think. Does anyone remember that? So we're having to get our air conditioning repaired at the, you know, COVID. Things are backed up just because of COVID. Suez Canal gets blocked. Everything's made in China, so there's actually a long wait for car parts. They told us it would be like 6 to 8 months before they got the part. It was already a huge thing to get to the minivan. We're praying. Summer's coming. You know, we need air conditioning. We have little ones. We had 4 at the time. And, you know, we need to get the air conditioning fixed. Little did we know that what God wanted us to do was actually get rid of the minivan and buy a larger vehicle, because he had plans for us to take in our fifth child, our son, later that summer. So we didn't get the air conditioning fixed on that minivan. It's off to a colder place. But we now have a larger van that can fit 5 kids, because despite minivan size, they don't all fit 5 car seats, which is what we had to do. So it may be a little trivial example, but once we realized, okay, we're not getting the air conditioning fixed, what else can we look for? Found a vehicle. This is fitting our needs. And then we picked up the vehicle. A month later, we get a call. Hey, can you pick up a little guy at the hospital? He needs help. And we wouldn't have been able to do that with our minivan. There was no way we would have been able to fit. So once we figured out it was within God's will for us to get a new vehicle, that's what we prayed for the means to do that. So aligning ourselves with God's will with our prayers, once we are able to determine once God speaks to us and saying, you know, this thing you're going through, it's going to be a little different. And so just continuing to pray for guidance and alignment through those situations. So it was God's will for Paul that his thorn remain, so that it is clear in his ministry that Paul is doing the work of God. And I'll explain that, break that down. So recall that Paul is being repeatedly hounded throughout his ministry by false teachers and those who want to claim that he is not an apostle. And elsewhere, and even in 2 Corinthians in various verses, Paul explains that, you know, I've been through a lot for this ministry, my ministry. I've been through a lot to teach you. I have a very long history with you, the Corinthian church, in guiding and directing you. These false preachers, these false teachers who just show up on a whim and charge you admission, they don't write you letters. They leave. They go somewhere else. But I've been with you the whole time, and I've suffered through this ministry. That's a sign of my devotion to you, of my sincerity towards this ministry. And then also, if you can imagine, Paul is a human. Despite being a powerful conduit through which God did a lot of amazing work in raising his church, he was human. We read in the scriptures he was a very stubborn man. God even corrects him and says, Paul, quit kicking against my goads. Stop trying to do this that you want to do when I need you to do this instead. That's when Paul was persecuting believers himself. He's a very stubborn man. He is a very prideful man at some times. He mentions, he's very humble in his ministry, but I can imagine in the past he was very prideful. He was a Pharisee. He was trained in underneath the top scholar of the day in Jewish history and Jewish teachings. And he uses that to his advantage sometimes in court. And that's just the way God uses him. And so God sets this up for Paul while he's using Paul to do all these amazing things in the early church to keep Paul humble. And we read here that what God says to Paul as he's praying for this, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is in verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is a pattern that we see throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God always working through the unlikely candidates, the humble, the meek, those who you wouldn't even imagine could accomplish these things. And so just to start out with a list, we have Abraham, who in his old age fathered a son. Abraham also having his faults. He lies a lot in his life. But God chooses Abraham to bring about his nation, to do a mighty work in the world. Joseph, he is a slave that rises up to being the second most prestigious person in all of the land of Egypt. Moses, a runaway who is wanted for murder. And God doesn't even use Moses until he's in his 80s to come into the land of Egypt, or later in his life to come into the land of Egypt to bring his people out. David, who is just a shepherd boy. And also you can just think of David and Goliath. There's no way David should have survived that fight, but God used David in a miraculous way to be the greatest king of Israel. King Josiah, who becomes king at 8 years old, his father and his grandfather both were idolatrous kings. He was not raised to be a good king. He was raised to be an idolatrous king, much like his father and his grandfather. But he's the one who leads the land of Israel into a religious revival, a Jewish revival. Queen Esther, again, a woman from humble beginnings, becomes the queen of Persia. And then we have even Jesus Christ, a man who was born out of wedlock. Of course, we know that to be born of a virgin. But at the time, that was not a good way to start your life. Born out of wedlock, the son of a carpenter. But we know him today and that's ever lived, and the Son of God. You know, God works through those who have humble beginnings. God could have chosen to have Jesus be born of a Pharisee, born of less than humble roots, but he didn't. God enjoys and rejoices to see the humble, to work through the humble so that the world can see it's not just this individual that's doing this. There's something greater behind this person. There's something that is pushing this person, helping this person be successful, and that person can just point their finger upwards and say, it's God, it's my God that is helping these things go about. I could not do anything without my God. And that's what God just loves to see happen in this world. So through Paul's thorn, it gives the Corinthians an insight into God's nature and his grace. And I've already mentioned this. And the things of earth and flesh will never be perfect while the Lord tarries. You know, if you get online or if you talk with some people even around town, they'll ask, if God is so good, why does he allow bad things in this world? And I'm sure all of us, I can see several people nodding your head. That might even be someone in your family. That might be someone you interact with on a regular basis. That, you know, if God is so good, why do evil things happen? Why is there childhood cancer? Why are there wars? Why are there other diseases and other, you know, awful things that happen in this world? And the truth is that until the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom on earth and renews heaven and earth, that's just going to be the way things are. But there's an ultimate plan. We know, everyone in this room, if you're a believer, you know that there is something greater for us coming down the pike. By God's grace, we are promised salvation and eternal life. We're promised a new heaven and a new earth. And one day that is going to be true. That's what God is going to do. And while we have to live on this earth for a time, how long is 60, 70, 80 years in comparison to eternity? That, you know, we can suffer a little bit. For every believer, this is a very popular saying, for every believer, their time spent on here on earth is the closest thing they'll ever get to being in hell. So that's just that's encouraging. That's something we get to know, that no matter how bad it is here, we have something greater waiting for us on the other side. So on that day when all of our thorns are removed and our wounds are forever healed and we're there, we will endlessly rejoice with our Lord. It might not make sense to us now, but one day we're going to be there and we're going to see, I now see why I went through that time in my life. I now see why that was hard for me, because it helped this come about. And I'll close with one more story. My wife's grandfather passed away this past November. And he was a believer, a really strong Christian man. He was also a high school coach, coached every sport at this tiny little town in Texas. And always tried to be a good Christian example to every student that ever came into his gym class that he ever coached. A few of those students he got to lead to the Lord. And when he passed away at his funeral, there was a man who came up to my wife's mom, my mother-in-law, and said, you know, you wouldn't believe what your dad did for me. And he just started explaining, you know, when I was a kid, I had a really rough home life. I didn't go to church, but your dad showed me love and, you know, taught me that there was something more to life than just the hard things that I was going through. And this man became a Christian and started a ministry now that's in Dallas that is reaching hundreds of people. That's something my grandfather never knew in his life. This was just another student that came to his gym class, a whole career, you know, hundreds of kids coming through this gym class, and just through his example was able to, you know, lead this man to Christ. And now he has this ministry that's reaching hundreds of people. You know, so much more than what a lowly gym coach, no offense to any gym teachers in here, could ever achieve. And so you just never know what your struggles, what your life, who that might affect, whose life that might change. You know, we just spent a very long time in the hospital with my son, 9 days, and got to interact with a lot of doctors and nurses. And something that my wife did, she was able to go down to the gift shop and found a sticker book that had lots of Bible verses on it. And so she, you know, was able to put up these pages. She didn't actually stick them to the wall. But she put those stickers on pieces of paper and just put them up all over the room. One, to decorate the room, but then also we have lots of nurses. We don't know if they're believers or not. Lots of nurses and doctors coming in, and they get to see, okay, there's Bible verses all over this room. And maybe that's the only Bible verse they'll ever read for months. But they got to see that in our room. And so just through, even through suffering, that's opening doors to minister to those. I know I've gotten to speak with several Christians in nursing homes or in the hospitals through my short time as a pastor and working in churches. And it's the same story. You know, I'm getting, you know, God placed me in this nursing home, or God placed me in this hospital so that I can minister to those around me who would never encounter this, especially something that was very important during the COVID-19 pandemic. I taught a Bible study at a nursing home. I wasn't able to, once COVID-19 started, to go in there, but I knew that there were believers in that nursing home that were able to continue to share the word as often as they were able to do. So we never know what opportunities will come our way through suffering, and I just think that's so beautiful, so insightful, so wonderful. How that God works through that when we are weak, that we are actually our strongest, if we can just step out of the way and let God do all the work and heavy lifting for us. So I'll close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God of just many works and many wonders, and that despite us in our lives seeing things and it just looks like things are so terrible, that you actually have so many great and wonderful plans for us on the other side, Lord. And we just thank you for this day always. We thank you for everyone who came today. And we just pray for safe travels and good health this week, Lord. And in your name we pray. Amen.